Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the rich themes of the Bible is that God the Father is also our Father. As Jesus says, your Father. And he is speaking there to his disciples, as we know, and in them to all disciples, which means that when we are believers, when we are Christians, then when we are people of God, then the Father of Jesus, the Father of the incarnate Son of God, the eternal Son of God, he is also our Father. And that is true of his people corporately. It's also true of his people individually. So that we can say he is our Father, and we can say even he is my Father, your Father. We may say that, and we may be sure of that. God the Father is our Father. How great that is, and how great he is. God our Father. Now we're so used to this language that we sometimes miss the impact of it, don't we? But let us remember who is in view. Let us remember that we are talking about the one who is the creator and keeper of all. That means that this world, all heaven, all earth, in all of its grandeur, in all of its minuteness, in all of the detail, all of the creativity, all of the genius of everything we find built into this cosmos, God the Father made it all. He created it all. It all comes from his hand. It all comes from out of his mind. And likewise, he keeps it. He didn't only create, but he preserves. He governs this whole world. So we have to be talking about someone who is infinite in wisdom, infinite in power, infinite in goodness, infinite in glory. We have to be talking about him who is no less than the everlasting God. And especially now the first person of the Godhead, the Father. Jesus says again, your Father. Not simply your God. That's true. But also your Father. Now sometimes when we talk about God the Father, sometimes people have trouble. And maybe because their earthly father wasn't a good father, isn't a good father. And so some people hear the word father, they hear of God as father, and they can't handle that. They can't hear it without trembling maybe, or even turning away in disgust. They want nothing to do with it, or with him. Other people, maybe they cannot remember their earthly father. Some people never really had one, as we know. Either he died when they were young, or sadly he left the family. That happens too. And so there can be various reasons why people do not appreciate so much what Jesus says here about your Father. But let us be careful not to let our earthly experience influence us more than it should. If we have had no father, so far as we can remember, or if we have had a terrible father, or even if we have had a very good father, still have, maybe as many of us can attest. Even so, God the Father is better by far. That is what Jesus would have us understand. And he is the standard. The Father of Christ, the Father of all. He is the standard, and that let his word, let his truth be what helps us here and what guides us. Our experience can confirm, our experience can confuse, but the Savior means us to look beyond our experience and to hear from the Word of God what it means that God is our Father. See, the truth is, according to the Bible, there is no Father like God as our Father. He stands apart. He stands above. He is way higher than any earthly father ever could be or is. So no Father like God as our Father. That's our theme. That's our theme. And let's take in four points this morning. No God, no Father like God as our Father. First of all, how long he has been Father. How long he has been Father. Do you know how long the Father has been the Father? The answer is forever. He has been Father since forever. Of course, we have trouble understanding that. We have trouble understanding forever. It goes beyond us to say God the Father has always been Father. We cannot really comprehend that in all fullness. But even so, it is true. And that's the main point. It is true. Our catechism refers to God the Father as the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Father. That means He has always been Father. All right, someone says, so the catechism says that. Do we read the same in the Bible? Well, of course we do. And in this way. On the one hand, the Bible makes clear that God is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal. To the King eternal. Immortal, invisible, God who alone is wise. Be honor and glory forever and ever. So, God is eternal. And likewise, at the same time, God is triune. Meaning that the one God exists in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that means the Father is eternal. The Son is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. And so the Father has always been Father. And the Son has always been Son. And the Holy Spirit always Holy Spirit. And so yes, the Bible does teach the eternality of the Father. The fact that He has been Father since forever. And here's the takeaway. If He's always been Father, if He's always had a Son, and that's true, then He must be so experienced and skilled as a Father. That makes sense, doesn't it? Generally speaking, the longer you do something, the more experience you have. And of course, the way that works with God, the way that works with the Father, it's not like He ever had to learn how to be a Father. And the Son of God was never a son like any one of our children having to learn to be a son. I'm talking now about the eternal Son. No, their relationship was always mature and perfect, whole and complete. And the Father was experienced, we might say, from the very start. Although there was no start. He is the eternal Father. Since forever He has been the Father, and He's been a good Father, and He has been the best Father. And that should make Him so attractive to us, also and especially as our Father. Just imagine here being in an orphanage. Imagine living as an orphan, a child without parents in an orphanage. And imagine that some adults come through one day, some married couples, and they want to adopt some kids out of this orphanage. And let's say one of the couples chooses you. Many times when this happens, no doubt it's wonderful, and we can be glad and thankful when orphaned children can receive loving fathers and mothers. But let's just imagine you're an older child in that orphanage, and when you get chosen and when you get adopted, what if your new father has never been a father before? And it could be that you wonder to yourself, will this work out? Will he be a good dad? But never mind adoption for a moment, and never mind children. I'm sure many fathers listening, you remember the first time your wife was expecting a child and you were looking forward to receiving that child. But maybe you wondered back then, can I do it? I mean, can I be a good dad? Or maybe today with children growing up, you're finding out that it's really hard sometimes to be a good dad. You need more wisdom than you can find within you. More wisdom and more strength and more courage, more patience. It can be really hard. Sometimes older fathers look back and see perhaps many shortcomings. Of course, by the grace of God, He teaches us to be good parents as we ask for that. And let's be thankful for that too. And when we stumble, as we may at times, let's humble ourselves before the Lord and before our children even. Ask for forgiveness and then press on to be faithful fathers and mothers too. The Lord helps with that. He helps that. But the point that we're trying to make here is that none of that is an issue with God the Father. He is the eternal Father, eternally filling that role, which must mean that He's good. He's really good at being a Father. So this first point is why we say, no Father like God as our Father. How long He has been Father. But now let's ask another question Our second point, how He becomes our Father. How God the Father becomes our Father. Because we get it that He's the eternal Father of the eternal Son. But in what way does He become a Father to me and to you? And what makes this question all the more pressing is the reality of a broken relationship between God and us by nature. Now, on the one hand, we all come from God. Every one of us is created by the living God. That's something always to remember, isn't it? And to cherish. Who am I? Where did I come from? How did I get here? What fundamental questions these are. And we need to know the answers to those questions. And the Bible tells us the answers. Who am I? I am a creature made in God's image and likeness. How did I get here? God gave me life. God put me together, body and soul. God knit me in my mother's womb. God brought me forth into this world. I am here today where I am, in the place that I live, in the family into which I am born and raised. I am here by the hand of God. And in that sense, we are all children of God. And we all come from His hand. But that's not all that happened, as we know. God created man, and then man fell. Man rebelled. Man turned against the Lord. They go way back to the Garden of Eden for the history of that. And as a result of that rebellion, all people today, all people as they are born, though they come from the hand of God, they are no longer truly children of God, for they are sinners before God. They are enemies of God, and they are destined to suffer the judgment of God. And this is the reality now with which we live. This is how we understand also this world, in the mess that it is in the confusion that marks all people, in the misery that we experience. What is the problem? We have left our Father's home. We have declared war against the living God. And now there is this enmity and this breach and this infinite chasm between us and the living God. How then does He ever become our Father? Well, the wonderful answer, and it's wonderful that there is an answer, but the wonderful answer to that question is the gospel. The good news to do with the Son of God coming into this world, coming as the God-man, Him whom we now know as Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, we read in John 3, that He gave His only begotten Son. And not only did He give Him, but think how He slew Him at the cross. There where Jesus died. What was all that about? What was that cross about? The death of Jesus, the Son of God. What was that about? And the answer is, it was about God the Father through God the Son making a way for sinners like us to become children of God once again. Because what Jesus did on the cross was take care of sin. The sin of which we are guilty, the sin which makes us enemies of God. Jesus there on the cross took care of sin by paying for it, by paying the penalty for it, by paying the debt of sin. He suffered what we deserve, and He bore that judgment and endured it in a way that He finished it altogether. So that with that out of the way, the Father could be reconciled to sinners and sinners to the Father, and the Father could now receive sinners as true children of God. Think how we read of this in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So it is clear, the Bible makes clear, it's through the sacrifice of Christ. And then through receiving that Christ by faith. Looking to Him, trusting in Him, so that we are connected to Him. Here, think of the words of John 1, verse 12. As many as received Him, as Jesus Christ, as many as received Him. By the way, what a beautiful way to describe faith. You don't achieve anything. You receive the One who did. He achieved. He worked. He did it all. And by faith, we receive Him in all the fullness of his person and work. And God says, as many as receive his Son, as many as fall before him and say, I have nothing, Lord Jesus Christ, remember me. I take you to be my Savior and my Lord. As many as receive the Son, to them he gives the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So how does God become our Father? Through Christ. And through his being forsaken for us. And then through the Spirit uniting us to Christ, so that all our sins are forgiven. Every obstacle is removed. We become righteous before God, and he is able to receive us. And he is so glad to do so. He is our Father, we say, for Jesus' sake. By the way, he is still adopting sons and daughters in this way. Through the generations, through the centuries, it's how he is building his church. He is working by his word and spirit. He is, we might say, walking through the orphanage of this world, where we all live by nature, or maybe not so much orphanage now, but think of prison, the prison house of Satan. Jesus will put it like this to the religious leaders of his day, John 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Your dad is Satan, he says. And that's true of everyone by nature, as a sinner. Our dad is Satan. We're in his miserable care. We're in his terrible grip as we are born into this world. He's got us in a way that we can't break free. But the living God goes to work. And today still he is doing that work, rescuing sinners, rescuing prisoners, setting captives free, bringing them from darkness into light, from the kingdoms of this world into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The living God is at work. And through the gospel word, he proclaims his grace. And through the gospel word, he calls to all who hear, come, be free. Come into the divine family. Come through faith in Jesus Christ. Come, be a child of the living God. Do you hear the call this morning? The invitation, the summons. If you are not yet a son or daughter of the living God, don't stay away. Don't put it off. When he calls you, don't say, maybe later. No. Today is the day of salvation. Today, let us hear his voice. Over in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, we hear God say, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. All who come out of this world to him. How crucial that we all be children of God. It's not enough simply to know that he's a father. It's so important that he be our father. But to draw us in, and likewise if we're already in, notice something else. Notice how perfect God is as father. So how long he has been father, and how he becomes our father. And now as a third point, how perfect he is as father. Why do we say that? Well, here consider what the Bible tells us about his care as father. How he cares with perfect father care. And how his care is second to none. It is the very best care. It is the highest father care there could ever be. Think here of our reading earlier from Luke 12. How Jesus makes plain in that passage the care of his father for all his children in all their earthly needs and concerns. Do not worry, Jesus says, about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. Do not worry. Now, of course, we have to work, and we have to plan, and we have to purchase and prepare. All that is true. We have our responsibilities. But Jesus is saying, do not be so preoccupied with all of that so as to be over anxious, ever fearful. Will I have enough to eat? Will I always have something to wear? Verse 29, do not have an anxious mind. What a word in season that can be. Even every day to remind ourselves, as we face so many uncertainties from a human point of view, our Father says to us, do not have an anxious mind. Why not? Well, verse 30, your Father knows that you need these things. He knows. He knows all that you need. And He will provide. As you seek Him, as you seek His way in life, as you serve Him, as you seek the kingdom of God, as you put God first in your life, the Father first, when you do so, you can be sure of this. He will take care of you. All these things shall be added to you. Our catechism refers to all things necessary for soul and body. Of course, the operative word is necessary. Necessary. All we need, He will provide. Think of the way Jacob testified of this at the end of his earthly life. Jacob, one of the patriarchs. Genesis 48, verse 15, as he is blessing the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, Jacob says, among other things, God fed me all my life to this day. He fed me. He fed me. And Jacob was not always seeking and serving the Lord as he should. And still God in His goodness fed him. And that's true today too for all God's people and for all of His children. And here it can be helpful just to pause and remind ourselves of what God gives to us. How well we eat today, for example. 3 meals a day, if we choose. And snacks in between. And many times even we can be picky and eat what we prefer. God is so gracious to us and generous. And not just to us, but to many people. But maybe you are thinking, well, that may be, but it has not always been that way. Maybe some of you remember harder times. For many of our families, 2 or 3 generations back, for many there were harder times. But did God not feed you then? And did He not clothe you still? Maybe we had less than others. Maybe we didn't have all that we desired. But all that we needed, His hand provided. But this leads to another issue. Because, all right, He provides, but what about the fact that God's people still go through hard times? Maybe not with food and drink, maybe not with clothing. But what about sickness? What about trials? What about disappointments? What about distresses of various kinds? Where is our Father then? How come He is not intervening in those moments? Maybe some of you think about hard ways you had to walk, deep valleys you traveled through, dark ways even now, dark times, and you wonder why, and you wonder what for. And how do we square all of these realities of life with God as Father, as perfect Father? Won't a perfect Father perfectly protect all His children? Well, part of the answer to that question is the fact that we live still in a cursed world, and consequently a broken world. Simply a fact. Sin has left its mark, and so long as we live here, even as children of the Father, we do not escape every effect of sin and evil and the curse. And the Father never promises that we will. Not until we go to Him. Not until we enter into eternity. Not until then will it be forever true. No more curse. So we have to face that. This world isn't safe. This world isn't right. As our catechism says, we find ourselves in a valley of tears. That's reality. But that's not to say the Father is indifferent or helpless or not in charge. That's not to say He doesn't have His own wise and good purposes in all things. No, He is the sovereign God who is over all. And while that raises questions we cannot fully answer, of this point we can be so sure. Whatever evils He sends us, He means to turn out to our advantage. That's Lord's Day 9. Our Father makes whatever evils He sends us in this valley of tears turn out for our advantage. Straight from the catechism. It's also straight from the Word of God. All things work together for good. To those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good because God the Father makes them work together for good. Think of how Joseph learned this already in his experience through all that he endured at the hand of his brothers and in the years in Egypt. And he said to his brothers later, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And it was true then, and it is true still. And it is this that makes him a perfect father. Not simply that he provides, for sure. Without doubt, he provides. And God's people can confirm that throughout the years. God the Father provides, but also he oversees and he overrules. And in all things, he works together for our good. Already in our baptism, when we are so tiny, held up at the font, at the front of the church, he says he will turn away all evil, or he will turn it to our profit. And that profit is that we become holy. That profit is that we become like our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. That profit is that God, through the trial, gets us ready for heaven. For his ultimate aim is to bring his children home to himself. That's what Jesus is talking about also in Luke 12:32. Listen again to his words to his disciples. "Do not fear, little flock," he says, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That means it is your Father's plan. It is your Father's joy. It is your Father's aim to give you eternal life in his presence. He aims to bring every one of his children home to himself. Ultimately into the new world, into the glory of life without sin, without evil, without end. He will do it. We don't have to doubt that. We never have to be uncertain. Think of how Peter confirms this in his first letter, 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us." The Father has begotten us. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven." And then in 1 Peter 5:10, "the God of all grace," Peter says, "who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect you, will establish you, will strengthen you, will settle you." That is the great work of the Father. What confirms this is what the Bible teaches so clearly. He is an almighty Father. He is a faithful Father. Which means he is able and he is willing. Really, again, he is the perfect Father. So let's remember that. Let's always remember that. Even when we do not understand what he is doing. As for God, his way is perfect. And let that reality transform the way that we live. And here we come to our last point. No father like God is our Father. Notice how to relate to the Father. How to relate to the Father. And here we could say many things, but let me give you three very quickly. One, should we not seek always to honor the Father? Think here of the fifth commandment. How God calls us to honor our earthly father and our earthly mother. Of course, that's the point of the fifth commandment. But if God is our ultimate Father, must we not give him honor too? Do we do that? The sad reality is that God's covenant people have not always done so. In the prophecy of Malachi, we hear the Lord admonishing his people like this. Malachi 1:6. "A son honors his father," the Lord says. "If then I am the father, where is my honor?" says the Lord of hosts. And he said that because they weren't giving him honor. And sometimes we can forget that too. Let's not forget that anymore. Let's aim always to honor the Father. And that means to think very highly of him. And to speak very highly to him and about him. And to live so respectfully before him. Children of the Father who honor him. But what about something else related to it? Should we not seek always to do the will of the Father? Jesus himself calls for this in Matthew 7:21. He says there that only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of the Father. So if God the Father is our Father, let us seek to do his will. Jesus did. "I always do those things that please my Father," he said. "And my food is to do my Father's will." My food, The thing that nourishes me and gets me going and really is what I'm about in life is to do my Father's will. Let that be what every child of God is about. And to that end, let us continually study the Word of the Father, learning His commandments, learning the way He calls for us to behave in this world, in every relationship, including and especially also at home, and in every situation and with every challenge. And to say, Lord God, my Father, teach me the way that I should walk. Honor the Father, seeking to do the will of the Father. And then lastly, in terms of how to relate to the Father, isn't it so important always and ever to trust in the Father? That's what every good earthly father wants his children to do as he trains them and shepherds them and cares for them. Trust me, we say to our kids when we're showing them how to ride a bike. Trust me, we say when we're helping them through problems with schoolwork or in relationships or making decisions. Trust me, we say, when we're pointing them to the Lord and His way. Trust me. That's so important with our earthly families. But how much more in relation to the Father on high? He who has so long been our Father, and who becomes our Father in Christ, and who is a perfect Father, whom we honor and whom we seek to obey. Likewise, let us trust Him. Let us trust Him with all that He says to us. And let us trust Him with all that He does with us. Our catechism refers to trusting Him so entirely. So entirely. I mean so completely. So unreservedly. Trusting the Father's loving care. In COVID time, let us trust Him. In lockdown, let us trust Him. With every uncertainty and anxiety arising in our life, every frustration we meet and more, let us trust Him. In the midst of family tensions and challenges, let us trust our Father. With our health, for our future, in all our struggles, if there is oppression, if there is persecution, when we come finally to die, perhaps, always let us trust. Let us learn to say, every day and with everything, Father, I trust You. I'm not understanding, maybe. I don't see the way so clearly, perhaps. I don't know how this will all turn out. At least not in the details, but I trust You as my God and my Father. I trust that Your way is perfect. I trust that You will take me safely through. I trust that You will fulfill every good purpose You have in mind, also for me and for Your glory. Help me to trust You, Father. Learn to say that. Learn to speak that way to the Father in heaven. Trust Him. I was reminded this week of one man who learned to say that and who wrote about it. And let me finish with his words. His name was Overton, his last name. Overton. He was a pastor. And this is 1932. Words written at the funeral of his wife and unborn child. My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake. Not one mistake. Indeed, not one. Because He's Father like no other. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we praise You as the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise You for the way You have worked also to make us, sinners as we are, to become children of Yourself through all that Jesus endured, through his being forsaken, through his suffering, through his death. We pray, Lord, that we may cling in faith to him and through him be your children. We pray that if we are not yet your children by faith, you would work that in us today and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We praise you for all your care as faithful, almighty Father to all your children. For the way you assure us that whatever we need, you will provide. And in whatever troubles we endure, you will be at work to overrule and to make them accomplish all that you intend for our advantage, our spiritual and eternal advantage, so that we might be made ready for heaven, so that we might hold fast all the tighter to you, and so that we might make it safely, safely home. Lord, we pray that we may honor you as our Father. And we pray that we may do your will, that we may seek to live as Jesus lived. I always do those things that please my Father. That we may think of that in our life, in all of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Also, when we find ourselves in very difficult circumstances. And to ask the question, what does the Father want us to do? And then to do it. And above all, Father, to trust you. To trust that through all the twists and turns of our life, also when our hearts may throb and ache, and when we don't understand, you are still at work, and you don't make any mistakes. Your way is perfect. You do all things well. And as we trust you, we may be sure. We may be sure that you will never leave us and that you will bring us home. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while troubles last and our eternal home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.